Well, I return this evening after our break of the missions conference to our study of 1 Peter. We are in chapter 2 and we are in verse 11 still. And we've been kind of hung up there as I have taken this little rabbit trail on the subject of passions. We come back to the text again tonight. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Through the several weeks that we have taken to cover this subject on a positive side of things, the subject, in other words, of a Christian's passions, we began with the obvious instruction, you remember, and the obvious guideline that whatever we do in life, we must not sin against God's moral law. But then we proceeded to examine why we have passions in the first place, how we are to use them. And then we also looked at how we are to be careful not to dull those passions that the Lord has given to us, because that robs us of precious time and energy in life to accomplish the things He wants us to accomplish and to make us ineffectual. But tonight we come full circle and we address the warning of Peter here, which is to abstain from the passions of the flesh and to consider why it is that this is such a problem. Now, if we have been on the right track so far in thinking that our passions are not only uniquely human and given us by God for our benefit, to move us forward and to help motivate us to accomplish things in life in fulfillment of the creation mandate, then the teaching of Peter here to abstain from those passions can only mean that the sinfulness of our hearts has been allowed to pervert those God-given passions, to twist them and to allow them to be used in ways that are not what they were given for. Perversion means something or someone has been led astray morally. That something designed for one thing is actually being used in a way that is counter, even twisted, from its true intention, and it is not being used for good anymore, but rather for the doing of that which brings damage to the person and to people involved, even in deliberately doing so, to the point of creating not just damage, but corruption. Now, this also is distinctly human. To be motivated to do something that is only and intentionally destructive is a product of the fallen nature of mankind that is not shared by the other creatures on earth. I have used the illustration before of sandpaper concerning this. Sandpaper used with the grain of the wood, you remember, will smooth the surface, bring a nice polish and a nice smooth feel to it. It will bring out the beauty of the grain and make the effort given to it worthwhile. But sandpaper used against the grain actually scars and damages the wood, and it ruins the product so that it cannot be used anymore because the beauty has been ruined. Denying that the grain is there is not the answer. Denying that this is the way I was made, I can do whatever I want, is not the answer. Changing the meaning of beauty or art is not the answer. Well, I think this looks good. I think that this is acceptable. That's not the answer either. Denying the grain, denying the beauty and the art by saying those things are not objectively true and inherently there cannot change the fact that when the wood is sanded against the grain, it is ruined. And because Peter speaks here of the passions of the flesh, he is directing our attention toward the way that our passions, perverted by the sinful heart, can be as sandpaper upon the flesh in ways that it was not meant for. And while that may bring a pleasure, there's a pleasure in sanding, there's a pleasure in passion at the moment, the result brings great harm to the flesh. The flesh, the body, in other words, as we have already learned, is not evil. It was created by God for its proper use. And the passions that were also given by God for the motivation, for the drive, which brings satisfaction, joy, and fruitfulness from the use of passions when the flesh is used properly. But it cannot be long denied by anyone that the flesh has that God-given grain to it. Your life has that God-given moral principle to it. You cannot deny it. You cannot go against it without damaging it. Your passions can drive you. They can also damage you to do that which is not beneficial or godly, but rather damaging and destructive. Now, my friends, the marriage bond is a good application of this. The passion of the flesh, which is given by God, is meant to drive the husband toward the wife and the wife toward her husband. It is the power and the love commitment that allows them to give themselves totally to one another in a way that stands within the grain and benefits both the husband and the wife. It's the power of the love commitment that also makes them sacrifice for one another, that makes them work together, that makes them live in all ways for the good and the benefit of the other. But when such passion of the flesh is perverted, when it allows to drive a man and a woman together only for a selfish, momentary motivation, to satisfy a moment's lust or a hunger for pleasure, the sandpaper is going against the grain. There is only damage that results. The beauty, the desirability is lost. Long after that moment of passion dies away. And yet the scarring always remains. How many songs have you heard when you turn on the radio? How many variations on the same damnable theme do you hear? How can it be so wrong when it feels so right? That's the power of your passion talking. But the logic of the lyrics is from Satan himself, and it only encourages you to self-destruction. Would you listen to that same song if it said, chop off your left hand, fa-la-la-la-la? To use your God-given passions irresponsibly? And that song will never ever tell you, by the way, will never ever tell you about the damage you do when you follow its instructions. Make it through the night, we'll never tell you about what tomorrow brings. Not even country western songs will do that. And once passion begins to be used in a perverted way, it readily goes from bad to worse. Passion used correctly, deeply satisfies. But when passion is used improperly, it actually grows more hungry. You get to feel more empty. You are less and less in control. Passion needs to find an expression in even more and more perversion in order to retain and to repeat that sense of feeling, that sense of hunger, that sense of drive. All the while, the flesh, the heart, the mind are scarred all the more until there is very precious little left in the body that resembles the intent and purpose for which that passion was first given to you as a human being in the image of God. The scriptures are very clear to expand the meaning of this for us. You know, when Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia, he speaks in much the same way as Peter does here, but with an even more clarity of meaning. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice that Paul is of the same mindset as Peter here. Paul is not saying the desires of the flesh are wicked, that they're sinful, the body is bad. for they have been given by God. He would be the first one to say that. Passions have been given by God, and they are for his grand purposes. But in this context, he is speaking of the perversion of those drives and those desires, and how those perversions are to be recognized and not allowed to control you. Now, the works of flesh are evident, he says: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Sounds like high school to me. In this verse, we can see that all the passions, all the motivations, which, when properly directed, go into a proper Christian lifestyle, are used to fuse together a healthy Christian marital relationship. But here they're perverted, they're twisted. They're made to drive towards selfish and sinful desires, used for only selfish and sinful reasons. In the process, they do ruination, not only to the persons, but to the relationship. I was always warned in my high school and college years, when you hang around that girl, you are with somebody else's future wife. You think about that. You're with somebody else's future husband. You be careful what you do, what you say to him. When individuals conduct themselves with such perverted motivations in their hearts, and with such perverted use of their flesh, all kinds of relationships are damaged. The beauty of the koinonia in the church, the fellowship of believers, can be damaged, or the peace that Christians might have together, as well as a positive influence Christians are to have in the world. It's all so easily lost when Christians give in to passions sinfully. And then Paul goes on, just as Peter does, when he comes to that warning of the damage of the soul. He goes on like this. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. I warn you," he says, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." One more time, because I don't feel as though I can emphasize this so much. The scriptures do not teach a dualism, as though the spirit is good and the body is bad, and all you have to do is attend to the spirit, and it doesn't matter what you do with the body. You are one. You are created a person in Christ. The warning is that the corruption of one affects the other, and it cannot be denied that damage is done to the one through the sin of the other. Now, also, Paul does not mean by this that certain specific sins that you do in the body somehow make you ineligible for heaven. He's not barring somebody who makes a mistake in life and repents and comes back. It's not like he's saying that. But rather, he says that giving yourself to sin in the flesh does more than do corruption to your body. It hardens your heart. You don't care anymore. And that's the first sign that you will not inherit the kingdom of God, when you don't care. When you give yourself to corruption, you're defying God. Maybe you're angry with God. You're shaking your fist at God. You're saying you don't want God to bother. You're punishing God in the way that you've chosen to use your body, to give yourself to the sinful use of passion. I'm going to punish God by being who I want to be, by destroying the gift that he has given you. But both Peter and Paul here have the same word of hope for us. Now, although Paul warns us in Galatians 5 that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, the hope of the gospel is never in terms of your good versus your bad. You know, that's the Egyptian myth, you know, it was good scale, bad scale, all that stuff. The door of heaven, my friends, is never shut because you have in the past given yourself to a sinful use of your passions. Instead, with the gospel, there is forgiveness and there is redemption, and those who are forgiven in Christ not only will feel and sense the healing of God. You can't restore damaged wood very easily, but God can heal you. But he can do that with time. You will come to know a very different kind of motivation, a very different kind of passion, a motivation and a passion for real, true life, a life lived out of an ever-increasing love and devotion for the Savior. Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the result of that is that the Christian's life is to be directed. It is to be supported by the Spirit and the Word of God, so that the fruit of your new efforts of obedience result in what Paul says here: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just as with Paul, Peter is calling you to a new discipline, a new form of life, a new lifestyle that is not mastered by the sinful desires to use God-given passions for selfish, sinful reasons. Paul, as Paul says in Galatians 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. As sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. See how they fit together? The Christian life is uniquely characterized not with an absence of passion, not with an absence of drive, not with a stifled sense of self-control. There is a right and proper route for your passions to be poured forth. But you need to honor God in everything. You need to trust God in everything. You need to go with the grain in the wood of your soul and your body. The Christian is uniquely characterized not with an absence of that kind of passion, but rather with a renewed sense of purpose and yearning. As a Christian, it's proper for you to have a hunger for life, a hunger for mission, a hunger for something that you feel called and led to do, and yes, a hunger for the person you have been married to, that you have a beautiful bond that is meant to drive you toward one another. That is the hunger that drives the Christian forward. That is the hunger that makes the motivation desirous of winning the battle, not desirous of losing it. Facing life with strength rather than with weakness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much that we may have such great riches given to us very specifically and uniquely. Help us to see that this also is an area of our lives that must be brought under the control of Christ. And thank you for the warning. We know it all too well. We see it in our own lives. We know how we failed you in this regard. We've seen the damage. We realize it's really there. We're not going to deny it any longer. Forgive us. Lead us, we pray, to a restoration and a healing. Bring the beauty back to the wood. Bring the passion back to its proper place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.